Let us pray. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would grace us with understanding this day. And we also pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would indeed be acceptable, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A wedding is a big deal. There is no doubt about it. It takes a lot of thought and preparation to pull off the perfect wedding. And I always figure that if we accomplish a wedding here at Denmark Manor with only one glitch, we're doing really, really well. We always keep a kind of an emergency wedding kit with all kinds of things in it, including duct tape, because you never know when you're going to need duct tape. And I have to say, Robin Brodigan she's smiling over there, because Robin wears many hats in this church, and one of the hats that she wears is as our volunteer wedding coordinator. So we should all thank Robin for doing that. And she and I got to tell you, she and I, we have bonded over this, because we could tell a lot of war stories. Among our favorites is the florist who forgot to put her car in park and left it in neutral, and it landed somehow missing a tree and a telephone pole and a guy wire, and landed down on the green right in front of the church. It's one of our favorite war stories. There have been a lot of memorable weddings here at Denmark Manor, some of which have taken, if you know what I mean, while others have led to separation. And I have to tell you that though I do premarital counseling with couples and have seen times when I've wondered if I really should be officiating at this wedding, I have yet to convince a couple that they shouldn't get married, and they don't find this out until after the wedding, when it's too late and they have to go through a whole lot to get divorced. We make a big deal out of a wedding because we want it to take, like a vaccination. You know, we want it to take. A wedding involves a huge commitment between two people, and not only affects the couple who are making this commitment, but it changes families forever. I mean, Dieter wouldn't be my cousin if it hadn't have been for their wedding with Lisa, his marriage with Lisa. Back in Jesus' day, weddings were also a big deal, but they were done differently than our weddings that we do today here in the United States. One of the things that was different is that a wedding was not paid for by the parents of the bride, which is our custom, although in a lot of families, the couple themselves end up paying for the wedding. Actually, it was the groom that footed the bill for the celebration. And while our custom is not to allow the bride and groom to see each other, in fact, when we have weddings, we put the groom down here under the sanctuary, and the bride goes over and with her party is over in the library, and they don't see each other until the moment the bride walks down the aisle. But that wasn't the custom then. Actually, the groom went and got the bride and brought her to the event. Also, there wasn't a set time. Now, this would have made me crazy, because I believe that weddings should take place on time. But there were no clocks. And people didn't live by the clock back then. And so the time of the wedding came at the groom's discretion. So the guests gathered in advance of the couple's arrival and waited for the big moment, sort of like our wedding entrances that we do today at when we have the reception, and people do a great big entrance. They do a big deal and they dance goofy ways, and it's kind of ridiculous. But anyhow, but they didn't do that. But it was a big entrance. Everybody was gathered and they would have a big entrance. The other thing was that there was no such thing, as I told the children, as electrical lighting. We take that so much for granted. And you know, when we have wedding receptions today, they dim the lights. Even if it's during the day, they dim the lights. But dim lights were actually the natural occurrence because the wedding took place in the evening and everybody had to bring their own oil lamp. It was BYOL, bring your own lamp. The wedding that Jesus described must have been a really huge wedding because we are told that there were 10 bridesmaids. I can't imagine 10 bridesmaids. We wouldn't fit them across the front of the sanctuary here and their attendants on the other side. We'd never be able to fit them. Notice that in the story, the bride never even gets mentioned. And that's because it was the bridegroom that was the center of attention. And remember, the bridegroom was also the host. But these bridesmaids had a very, very important role. As the guests at the party awaited the arrival of the bridegroom with his bride, they didn't just march down the aisle and look pretty and hold the bride's flowers and straighten up her dress and all that sort of stuff. They didn't just do that. They met the couple outside and led them into the party. And of course, they were responsible for the light to lead them into the party, into the wedding. The wait, apparently, in this story for the couple was long because we are told that they had enough oil in their lamps to start out with, but then they ran out of oil and had to replenish the oil. And so five of the bridesmaids had enough oil to replenish their oil. But five were foolish and only brought what they had in the lamp. They didn't bring any extra. So they had to go out and buy some oil. And so when the bridegroom arrived, the foolish bridesmaids missed the great moment and wanted to enter after the fact, which was a huge breach of etiquette. We know that weddings still have etiquette, believe it or not. And that was a breach of etiquette back in those days. And so, acknowledging their impoliteness, and notice it was the bridesmaids who were considered impolite, not the bridegroom because he was late in coming. That wasn't considered impolite. So they were, those bridesmaids, those foolish bridesmaids, were completely shut out of the party. Now, the story that Jesus told used the wedding to talk about the coming of the kingdom of God, where justice and peace among all people would reign. Those who heard the story, and it was written for the early church, actually, but the story is told as if it was written for the early church, but it was written as if this was Jesus, it was written as Jesus telling the story. They all knew that the bridegroom was the center of it all. They knew that. That didn't need to be explained. And they also knew that that bridegroom was Christ, Christ himself. And they recognized that the bride was the church and that the followers of Jesus, the disciples, were the bridesmaids awaiting his coming. I rather like it that the custom in this church on Christmas Eve is to have oil lamps. We use kerosene. And we have oil-burning candles that line the pews. I like that because they are more than decorative. They are symbolic that we are the bridesmaids awaiting Christ's coming. And we have candles every week that we light. And it's important that they're lit because we are the bridesmaids awaiting his coming. On Christmas Eve, we await Christ's first coming, his first arrival. We tell the story as if we were there and part of the story. And in the first coming, the story of the first coming, he comes under very humble circumstances. But for his second coming, the Bible depicts this as a grand entrance, this grand entrance, like a wedding. And we are called to be ready. We're called to make sure that we have enough oil to put in our lamps, because the early church believed that Christ was going to come any minute again, the second coming, and he didn't. So we've been waiting all this time. And so we need to completely refuel our faith over and over again. We do it in many ways. We do it through communal worship, which is to be the most important event of the week. We also refuel through prayer and through devotional reading of Scripture. And we refuel our faith by our actions of justice and kindness. In fact, we refuel our faith by living as if he is here right now, which he may be. We don't know. Nonetheless, we are bridesmaids, and we are waiting. We know that he didn't come at the expected hour. We pray that he's here among us. But when we see things like mass shootings, it seem to happen over and over again, so we almost become oblivious to them. When we see that, we might think, oh my goodness, he's so late in coming. When will he come again? When will we have that kingdom? When will we have that reign of justice and peace among all people? The most important takeaway from this story is that we are to be ready for that, to be refueled, so that if he came at this very moment, we're available to greet him and not off somewhere doing an errand, taking care of business because we haven't thought ahead. The takeaway reminds us that God doesn't just give us this oil out of the clear blue for our lamps. God requires us to take on responsibility for our spiritual lives so that we are ready to greet him and not be caught off guard with tanks that are empty. Whether we will be on earth for Christ's second coming or not, we know that at some point we're going to meet up with him. He told us in the Gospel of John that he's gone, Jesus has come, to prepare a place for us. So it may be that while we don't see his second coming here on earth, we will most surely meet up with him the moment that we leave this earth. And that could happen at any minute. And our mission is to be ready. Are we ready to live the kingdom now? This is a parable to give us a heads up. We're not to wait until the last minute, but to have enough oil so that we don't miss the moment. A wedding is a big deal, but the coming of the kingdom of God is an even bigger deal. So don't be foolish. Be wise. And be ready. Let us pray. Holy God, we ask that we would indeed be inspired by you this very moment to commit ourselves to being ready. And we pray, oh God, that we would know somehow that in the midst of all the turmoil on this earth, that someday there will be the reign of justice and peace. And we pray that we can be a part of that, even now, as we prepare ourselves for that final day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.